To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This morning's text comes from the first chapter of St. John's Gospel, beginning with verse 43, as follows. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So far, the Holy Word. In the name of Christ the Crucified, who manifests himself at this tide as the Son of God and our Savior, dear fellow redeemed. Some things you simply have to see with your own eyes to believe. In the early morning hours of July 20th, 1969, a human being did something that no human being had ever done before. Neil Armstrong walked on the surface of the moon. Such an astonishing thing that I think many of us wouldn't have believed it if we hadn't been watching it live as it happened on our television sets at home. As it is, there are still some people who don't believe it ever happened. There are some conspiracy theorists that speculate that the whole thing may have been staged on a movie set somewhere in Florida. I guess some people can't be satisfied unless they actually witness an event in person. Well, seeing is believing. We human beings tend to be rather skeptical about things that we can't see with our own eyes. And that can be good in many areas. For instance, it keeps you from being taken in by the exaggerated claims of advertising executives. But in other areas, it's not so good. Doubts about God and about matters concerning our faith are not healthy. In fact, they can be very unhealthy, and they can keep you from realizing all the blessings that the Lord wants to give you through your faith. Thankfully, our Savior knows our doubts, and he doesn't call us to be his disciples without also giving us ample evidence that what he tells us is true. Have you had troubling doubts in your life lately? Maybe you've been just a little bit hesitant about turning your life completely over to the service of Christ. If so, then this morning's text is for you. All you need do is follow the advice that Philip gave to Nathanael in our text for today. Our theme is a call to discipleship. Come and see. Very often we are short-sighted, but it's comforting to know that our Savior sees us coming and he grants us heavenly vision. I think it's safe to say that all of you in this church this morning consider yourselves to be disciples of Jesus. If you weren't, you wouldn't be here. But there are things that get in the way of discipleship, and we should be aware of what those things are. One of the worst is a lack of vision, or what we could call spiritual short-sightedness. It's an unhealthy skepticism about God and about what God can do for you, and it gets in the way of discipleship and keeps you from realizing all the fruits of faith. In our text, a young man named Nathanael exhibits a rather profound spiritual short-sightedness. As our text opens, Jesus has just called Philip to be his fourth disciple. And Philip does the most natural thing in the world. He immediately runs to find someone else with whom he can share the good news. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "We found the Messiah," he said. "The one that we've been waiting for these many long centuries has finally arrived, and he's right here in this town." Nathanael, he was skeptical. He had his doubts. Nazareth, after all, lay in the northern province of Galilee, an area whose people were looked down upon by the Jews of Jerusalem and were considered to be provincial country hicks. Also, Nathanael wasn't aware of any Old Testament prophecy that said the Messiah would come from Galilee. So Nathanael said unto him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael was a bit short-sighted, to say the least. You and I sometimes are short-sighted as well in matters of faith. Certainly we confess Jesus with our lips, but do we really trust him when it comes to our day-to-day lives? Do we put all of our confidence in our all-powerful Savior? When things come to the crunch and a problem comes up that we need help with now, do we go to Jesus first, invariably? Do we always place our needs before him in prayer and trust in him to sort out our problems? No, we don't always do that. In fact, I'm afraid that very often we may not give our Savior a thought in the heat of the moment. Crisis arises. We don't think about our Savior, Jesus, the Almighty God, who is able to solve our worst problems without moving his little finger. Is it because we doubt who Jesus is? Or that we doubt he has the power to help us? Nathanael did. But Philip had an answer ready. Philip used really the best approach possible to overcome Nathanael's short-sighted doubts. He just said, "Come and see. Come and see." You notice Philip doesn't try to convince Nathanael with human reason. He doesn't list point by logical point why Nathanael ought to accept Jesus as the Christ. No, he takes this simple approach and says, "Come and see." Philip knew that once his friend met Jesus, all his doubts would disappear. He knew that all he had to do was get Nathanael to come to Jesus, and he would become his disciple as well. And it worked. That approach turned out to be very effective. And you know, that's still the most effective approach. You and Philip have something in common, did you know? Just like Philip, the Lord has commanded you to go and make disciples. And what's the best way to do that? What's the surest way to reach your friends and relatives, your acquaintances and co-workers who don't yet know Christ? Well, don't expect to convert them with logic. Don't depend on human reason to convince them that Jesus is their Savior. One of the very best methods of all is simply to say, "Come and see." Did you know that statistically almost 90% of all new church members in any denomination come not from billboards and newspaper ads and door-to-door canvassing, but from friendship evangelism, which in other words is nothing more than church members like you sharing the gospel with other people and bringing them to hear the good news, bringing them to God's house. That's the most effective way still to say, "Come to Jesus." Bring your friends to Jesus. Bring them along to Sunday school, to information class. If you have guests in your home, why not include them in your family devotions? Especially bring them here to God's house, where the Bible is read and the gospel is preached in its truth and purity Sunday after Sunday, where Christ is clearly presented as the only way of salvation. Don't depend upon your own human powers of reason. Simply say, "Come, come and see," and let the mighty power of the Holy Spirit take over. Will it work? It sure worked on Nathanael, didn't it? Jesus saw Nathanael coming a mile away. In fact, the Lord knew all about him before he even showed up on the scene. Our text says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Jesus, of course, was very familiar with the deceit, the guile, and the treachery of so many of the Jewish leaders, the scribes and Pharisees. But as Paul said, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. The real Israelites, the true people of God, were those devout Jews who had been patiently waiting for the Son of God, the Savior of the world, to arrive as he had been promised. Nathanael was one of those true Israelites, and Jesus recognized it immediately. But on his part, Nathanael was still skeptical. Jesus was a perfect stranger, someone he'd never met before, and here was Jesus speaking to him as if he already knew all about him. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" How did he know? Perhaps, like me, you're a fan of the Arthur Conan Doyle mystery series featuring the detective Sherlock Holmes. Such a fascinating storyline. It seems like magic the way Holmes can always take one look at a perfect stranger and tell him everything about himself, from his occupation to his background to what he had for breakfast that morning. Later on, of course, the detective always explains that all of his conclusions had been reached through a perfectly simple series of deductive reasoning. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and was able to tell him everything about himself. It wasn't magic, but it wasn't deduction either. Nathanael was soon to realize that Jesus had powers far beyond those of any mere mortal. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." A big part of your call as a disciple of Jesus is to recognize that he already knows everything about you. Just like with Nathanael, Jesus sees you coming. He knows everything about you. He knows your faults and failings. He knows your skills and what tools he has in his hand for you to work for him. What the psalmist confessed is true about each one of us. "Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." This is your call to discipleship. Come and see. Come and see Jesus, who knows you so thoroughly, knows you even better than you know yourself. Your thoughts, your words, your actions, everything you do and say and think is open to him. Now, that can be disconcerting when you realize that Jesus sees each time you commit a sin. And it's supposed to be disconcerting. We should fear God and fear to transgress against his commandments. But it's also a very great comfort as well. For you know going in that there is no sorrow, no crisis, no suffering that you're going through in your life that your Savior doesn't thoroughly know all about. He knows about it. He knows when he's going to assist you with it and when he's going to resolve that situation for you. You can be sure that Jesus is well aware of each one of your concerns, and he knows the best way to overcome your doubts, to ease your suffering, and to alleviate your pain. Jesus demonstrated his power to Nathanael in a very simple way, didn't he? He told him where he'd been just a few minutes earlier, way across town, sitting underneath a fig tree. My Christian friends, hasn't Jesus done something similar for you? Hasn't Jesus demonstrated his almighty power again and again in your life, giving you exactly what you need just when you need it and delivering you from trouble and crisis? The hymn writer put it so well, "Chief of sinners though I be, Christ is all in all to me. All my wants to him are known. All my sorrows are his own." Yes, Jesus sees us coming. And when we view the evidence from our own lives, we too have to admit with Nathanael, "Lord, you are the Son of God." Obviously, Nathanael was impressed with what Jesus told him about himself, impressed enough to recognize Jesus as the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. But Jesus had big news for Nathanael. He hadn't seen anything yet. As Jesus' own disciple, Nathanael would get to see a vision of heaven itself. The Lord answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus used a little miracle to help convince Nathanael that he was the Son of God. But he had a much bigger miracle in store, didn't he? Ever since Adam and Eve's first fall into sin, sin had stood as an impassable barrier between God and sinful mankind. But Christ came to overcome that barrier. All through the Old Testament, believers looked forward in faith to that far-off day when the Christ, the anointed Messiah, would arrive and break down that barrier once and for all and open once again to sinners the door of heaven. Jacob was one of those Old Testament believers, and you heard in our Old Testament lesson for this morning how, as a young man, alone and fleeing for his life from his brother Esau, God granted to him a very special vision, one that was similar to the one Jesus promised Nathanael. Behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Jacob's ladder was a vision of how God would one day bridge that gap between sinful mankind and heaven, would open heaven once again to mortals, and Jesus himself would be the ladder by which any sinner can reach eternal life. And just think, Nathanael would see this happen with his own eyes. He would learn firsthand the truth of Jesus' words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Philip told Nathanael, "Come and see." And he did. And did he ever get an eyeful when he did? As Jesus' disciple, he saw the way to heaven opened. And you know what? That same vision is given by God to each of us as well. Jesus grants us a heavenly vision. True, sometimes our vision is clouded by the things we see around us. Sometimes our everyday lives are taking up our vision from side to side with the same old routine, the same pressures, the same anxieties and stresses, the same troubles, the same financial worries, the same worldly frustrations. But when we take the time to look up from these mundane details, the vision our Lord gives us is astounding, and it really helps to give us a sense of perspective. Our Lord opens up a whole new world for us. The Bible says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." Jesus is our ransom. That's not a fairy tale. That's a historical fact established in real time many centuries ago. Jesus' death on the cross released you from the heavy burden and guilt of your sin. His blood that he shed on your behalf has become a fountain within you, springing up to everlasting life. And his resurrection from the dead is your guarantee that no charges will be brought against you when you stand before his judgment throne on that last great day. You will live forever with him in heaven. Now, those things are true about me, about you, and about every person who trusts Jesus as his Savior from sin. We are going to win out in the end. Jesus has done everything necessary for our salvation, and for his sake, we're headed for heaven. I ask you to keep that vision of an opened heaven before your eyes as you go through your day-to-day life. I know that's going to give you a much better perspective on the worldly problems that you have to face and deal with every day. If you find those doubts and worries creeping back in to trouble you, well, you know where to come. Come to Jesus in your family devotions, in your personal Bible reading, and especially here in God's house. It's the call that went out to Nathaniel. It's the call that still goes out to you and me, lo, these many years later. It's the call of discipleship. Come and see. Amen. Please rise.